I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms as we read together Psalm 16. Psalm 16, hear the word of God. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We're going to sing the next song in your program, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you.
beloved congregation, family, and friends, last Tuesday, the Lord took unto himself our beloved brother, Wally Flores, at the age of 87. We didn't really expect this, at least not at that moment. Wally's health, to be sure, had been declining for many years, ever since his retirement, in fact. It was only by the grace of God, skilled doctors, and the loving and diligent care of his wife that he lived as long as he did. But now he is gone. His soul has departed to be with his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and there it will remain until our Lord comes again. And we will miss him. I'm sure I say that on behalf of the family, but also on behalf of our congregation. Wally was a faithful member of our church for many years, and before that, our sister congregation in Langley. He was also a loving and devoted father to his four children and grandfather to his 14 grandchildren and 10 great-grandchildren. And Gertie, you will miss him most of all. The Lord gave you 59 years together. It's a long time. And he blessed you with a happy marriage, although certainly not without its challenges, as we all have. And it won't be easy to adjust to life alone. But the Lord will be with you. And I'm reminded of the picture of Mount Baker hanging in Wally's room right above his bed. That's why I went into his room. I wanted to take a picture of that picture. And on that picture, you know, are printed the words of Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. I believe it was Kelly that took the picture. Is that right? No. Okay. The words are this. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Those are beautiful words. And now you must learn to live out of those words, to live out of the comfort and the promise of those words. And that won't be easy. But I am confident that the Lord, who describes himself in his word as the husband of the widow, will give you the grace to do this in the days and hopefully years to come. We read together from Psalm 16. When I called Gertie last week to offer my condolences and to pray with her, I read this psalm to her. And when I finished reading, she said to me, "Pastor, would you preach on this psalm at Wally's funeral?" And of course, I said I would do so. But as I began preparing the message, I realized that I may have committed to doing the impossible because there's so much in this psalm. It would literally take a whole series of sermons to exhaust its meaning and its application. Instead of preaching through the whole psalm, I don't have time for that this afternoon. I want to focus our attention only on the last verse of this psalm, Psalm 16, verse 11. David writes these words, speaking to God, and he says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, if you have your Bibles open in front of you, you will notice that this verse is part of a larger section that begins in verse 8. And in these last verses of this psalm, beginning at verse 8, David expresses the hope that the believer has both before and during and even after death. He says in verse 8 and following, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And then following that, we have the words of our text. And in writing these words, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, whether consciously or unconsciously, is really prophesying about the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that because Peter cites these verses in this connection, both in Acts chapter 2 in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, but Paul also cites these verses in that same connection in Acts chapter 13. So while David is writing these words about himself, he's also writing them about Christ. And it's not always easy to know as we read through this psalm who is speaking here. Is it Christ or is it David? For the sake of time, we'll simply reflect on this verse from the viewpoint of David as he represents all believers in Christ. You notice again what he says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." David in this verse speaks of a path. You will show me, he says, the path of life. Now we all know what a path is. A path is not a paved road. It's not a street or a highway with wide lanes and shoulders and road markings. No, it is a path. It is a narrow, winding track that leads through fields and forests, over hills and mountains and valleys, and it's formed by scores of people who have trodden that path over many, many years. But this particular path that David speaks of is a very special path. David calls it the path of life. Now, the kind of life that David is thinking of here is not life as we know it. It's not life in the here and now. It's not life lived in this fallen world. It refers to the life to come. It refers to life the way it was meant to be lived, without sin, in full communion and fellowship with God and with His people. This is the kind of life that Adam had before the fall. Before the fall, Adam and God, we could say, were good friends. God came down from heaven to the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day, and He walked with Adam, and He talked with Adam. And by obeying God, God would allow Adam to partake of the tree of life and to live forever. But when Adam fell into sin, this life came to an end, as wonderful and as glorious as it was. God, you see, is holy. And as a holy God, He can have nothing whatsoever to do with sin or with sinners. And what is more, man's heart from that point on became full of enmity and hatred towards God. Man wants nothing to do with God by nature. And so God had to banish man from the garden. And to reinforce that separation that now existed between himself and God, He stationed a cherubim, an angel, a special kind of angel with a flaming sword to guard the entrance to the tree of life. So from that point forward, the path to life was blocked. And in a manner of speaking, we could say that God posted a sign at the entrance to that path, "No trespassing. Keep out. Trespassers will be prosecuted." Now, the glorious news of the gospel is that in Christ, the way to that path has been reopened. In fact, he trailblazed this path himself when he came into this world and when he assumed our flesh and blood and suffered and died and rose again. He opened up this path, he cleared the brambles away, giving us full access to the tree of life. To himself, to which the tree of life points, and he promises in the gospel that all who partake of him by faith will have the pardon of sin and everlasting life. And so there's this path of life before us. It's a special path, but it's special for another reason, and that is that this path is hidden. It is hidden. And that means that in order to walk down this path, it must be revealed to us. And again, that's because of our sin. As a result of our sin, we neither see this path, nor do we have any desire to walk in it. We would much rather choose to die than to live. And this is what's so sad about our human nature in its fallen condition. We choose death rather than life. But what we are not able and willing to do, God is able and willing to do. He is willing and able to show us this path of life. And David says as much, doesn't he? He writes, "You will show me the path of life." He's speaking to God here. He's saying, "Lord, I don't know where that path is. I can't find that path. I don't see it because I'm spiritually blind and dead. But Lord, you know where that path is. And you will show it to me." And that word "show" here means to reveal, to discern, to make known, even to teach. And the grammatical form of this verb in the Hebrew has a causative effect. So the sense is this. David is saying, "Lord, you will cause me to know or to discern this path of life. I don't see it clearly, Lord, but you will show it to me. And you will put my feet in that path, and you will lead and guide me along that path that leads to everlasting life." Now, how does God show us this path? Well, he does that through the law and the gospel, doesn't he? The law shows us how far short we come of the glory of God. It sets before us that standard of righteousness that God requires of every single one of us if we are to enter into heaven. And because we're not able to meet that standard, the law also speaks to us of God's wrath and condemnation, because that's what we deserve for breaking his law. But then the Lord comes with the gospel, and the gospel reveals to us salvation in Jesus Christ. And it tells us that Christ did what we are not able to do. He kept the law of God absolutely perfectly all the days of his life. And by dying on the cross, he paid the penalty for sin, and when we believe on his name, that payment becomes imputed to us. And his righteousness that we so desperately need, also becomes imputed to us, so that when we stand before God on the day of judgment, we stand before him as though we had never sinned. And then he puts our feet in the path of life. And you'll notice where that path leads. It leads to God. David here refers to the presence of God. That's the word that he uses here. And the right hand of God. He's speaking about God here. He's telling us that this path of life leads to God. More specifically, it leads to the dwelling place of God, because it is there in heaven that God manifests his presence in all of its glory. And it is there in heaven that we see revealed the right hand of God, symbolizing his power and his control and his sovereignty over all things. It is there in heaven with God that sinners who deserve eternal death may receive and experience everlasting life. And what a life this is. David describes it in two ways. He first of all speaks of fullness of joy. This is a life that is characterized by fullness of joy. Now everybody today is looking for joy. Everybody today wants to be happy. And sometimes we are, even in this fallen world. We're happy when we fall in love. We're happy when we get married. We're happy when a child is born into the world. We're happy when we receive a promotion at work or a salary increase. These things make us happy. They make us joyful. But that joy, that happiness, it doesn't last. It doesn't meet our most fundamental need either. It's a joy and a happiness that's fleeting. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Now, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ also experiences joy too, doesn't he? He experiences a joy in Christ, knowing that his sins are forgiven, that he's clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That gives him great joy. Knowing that when he dies, he's going to be with Christ and live and reign with him forever. That brings him great joy. And as the Holy Spirit works in his heart, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. But we don't always experience that joy, do we? It comes and it goes, just like the joys of this world, but in heaven, with God, at his right hand, in his presence, there is fullness of joy. And that is the greatest joy imaginable. It is infinite joy. What David is saying here is that with God in heaven, there's so much joy that we can hardly contain it. Charles Spurgeon, a great Baptist preacher of the 19th century, wrote this. He said, "Fullness of joy means that you shall not only have as much joy as you can hold, but that it shall still keep on running. And then your capacity shall be enlarged, but still you shall be filled with joy. And so it shall continue forever and ever. You shall be so full of joy that you could not be more happy. You shall have reached the very summit of eternal felicity. There will not be room for a single doubt there, or for a fear, nay, not even for one sad memory. There will not be room for a wish. We shall be so full of joy that we shall have all that we could desire. Every faculty of our body glorified, and every power of our soul perfected, the life everlasting shall rush through us. And we shall be filled with it, sunk in it, as in an ocean of infinite satisfaction and eternal content." That's the joy of the believer. That's the joy that Wally is experiencing at this very moment. It is the joy of God. It is fullness of joy. But there's a second quality about this life that David mentions in our text. He speaks here also of pleasures. Pleasures. Now, when you talk to the average person today about pleasures, they'll often mention things that are corrupt and sinful in the eyes of God. Those are the pleasures of this world. That's obviously not what David is speaking about here. He's speaking about godly pleasures, spiritual pleasures. Pleasures that are at God's right hand and in his presence. Pleasures that the people of God enjoy in heaven at this very moment. What are these pleasures? Well, there are so many of them. I have to be brief here, but let me just mention a few of them just to whet your appetite for the pleasures that are to come for those of you who are in Christ. There is, first of all, the sense of perfected salvation. In heaven, a believer will no longer struggle against the old man. There will no longer be a constant struggle against sin and temptation. It'll be gone. In fact, our glorified bodies will be incapable of sinning. Even if we wanted to sin, which is impossible, we couldn't sin. In that sense, our salvation will be more perfect than Adam ever experienced in the fall, because he was made with the capability to sin. But in heaven, there's no possibility of sin whatsoever. Our salvation will be complete and perfect. And that is a pleasure. That is one of the greatest pleasures that any child of God could wish for. What do you want, child of God, more than anything? Is it not to serve God without sin? To devote yourself wholly and completely in all that you are and all that you have to the worship of him? That will be one of the pleasures in heaven. There's also assurance of victory. Believers in heaven will know that they have overcome their enemies through the blood of the Lamb of God. Even death, which is described in the Bible as the last enemy. This is why they're pictured in Revelation as holding palm branches in their hands. Palm branches are a sign of victory. The people of God are waving these palm branches, metaphorically speaking. They're rejoicing in the victory that is theirs in Christ. Because Christ has achieved the victory over sin, over death, over Satan, over all of their enemies, and he lives forever, and they rejoice in that victory. That too is one of the pleasures of heaven. There's also clear knowledge. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that as long as we're in this life, we know only in part. But in heaven, all things will be revealed. Here, Paul says, we see through a glass darkly, but there, face to face, all the mysteries will be revealed, all the questions will be answered, all the problems will be solved. There will be clear knowledge. That too is a pleasure. There will also be perfect fellowship with God, first of all. And it's to that end that we were created. We weren't created for ourselves. We weren't created so that we could live for ourselves. We were created for God and for His glory. And in this life, the believer longs to have fellowship with God, but that fellowship is often broken because of sin. And he confesses his sin, and the Lord forgives his sin. And he seeks again to have that communion, that fellowship restored, and on it goes throughout his whole life. But in heaven, there will be perfect, unbroken fellowship forever and ever and ever. Not just with God, but also with his people. Oh, that kind of fellowship can be so sweet too, can't it, when we experience the communion of saints and we experience the love that we have for each other as believers in Christ. That's so precious. It's so beautiful. But even that communion, even that fellowship can sometimes be tested and tried, and it can sometimes disappear. There's brokenness in relationships, but in heaven there will be perfect fellowship with each other. And what will that not be like? What will it be like to sit down with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What it'll be like to sit down with the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Hosea? What will it be like to sit down with the apostles themselves and the reformers, John Calvin and Martin Luther, the great theologians of the church, Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield and J.C. Ryle and Charles Spurgeon and Lloyd Jones and the loved ones that we knew in this life? Will that not be wonderful? And how much there will be to talk about, and what joy and fellowship and love we will experience, that too is one of the pleasures of heaven. And then finally, there is the pleasure of rest. The Bible says there is a rest, therefore, for the people of God. And that doesn't mean that the saints in heaven are doing nothing but sleeping and spending their time in idleness. No, in heaven, there's lots of activity going on. The people of God are serving God, and they're busy in His temple day and night, and in the new heavens and the new earth, we'll be employing our gifts and talents to build up the kingdom of God and to glorify God. And we'll do all of this with joy. Work in the kingdom of heaven will be like rest to us, because it will be so satisfying and will bring us so much joy. Work won't be a drudgery or a bore. Serving God will be our greatest delight. Well, these are just a few of the pleasures of heaven. And these pleasures will last forever. And ever, David says, forevermore. That means there will be no end to them. It means there will be no diminishment, no reduction of these pleasures. They will endure intact to all eternity. Now, this is the path that David speaks of. This is where this path leads. It leads to life. It leads to fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. What a wonderful path it is. But the Bible also speaks of another path. Did you know that? Yes, there is another path that does not lead to life, but it leads to death and eternal destruction. And the Lord Jesus himself spoke of that path in Matthew chapter 7. He said, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." So there's a way to life. There is a path to life. It's narrow. It's difficult. And there are few people who tread that path because it is so narrow and because it is so difficult. And there's also a way to death. And that path is wide and broad. And it's an easy path to tread. And that's why many are walking on that path. Now let me ask you as I close, what path are you on today? Many people today, also in the Church of Christ, think that they are on the path to life, when in actual fact, they are on the path to destruction. And they don't see it, or they don't want to see it. And there are many others in our world who don't even care. And they think that this life is all that there is. So all this talk about path of life and path of death doesn't mean anything to them. When you die, and that's the end. But the Word of God knows better. And the Word of God tells us that there are these two paths. And this is why Jesus says in all solemnity in that same passage that I just read to you, but I left out the first part. Because before he speaks about these two paths, Jesus begins by saying, "Enter by the narrow gate." Enter by the narrow gate. You see, in saying that, it reveals something about what lives in the heart of our Lord. It reveals to us that the Lord Jesus and God himself has no pleasure in our death. There's no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from their evil ways and believe on his Son and live for him forever. Yes, it is the will of God that his image bearers be saved. Are you saved by him? Are you walking on this path? If you are not, the Lord urges you to do so. And it begins right now. Not tomorrow, not next year, because you don't know whether you're going to see tomorrow. You don't know whether you're going to see next year. We didn't think that Wally would die. When he did, death comes at any time, and in an instant we must stand before God and give an account of ourselves before him. But the Lord is still gracious. He's still merciful, and he invites sinners, no matter how sinful they may be, to come unto him, to repent of their sin, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the only way. That's the only way to life. It's through Christ. It's not through your works. It's impossible. That's a dead-end street. It's not by trying to be a good person. It's not by performing some religious rituals. It's only by faith in Christ that we can be saved. It's only through Christ that we can live. It's only through Christ that we can walk this path that leads to life. So which path? Which path will you take starting today? The path of life or the path of death? Wally, by the grace of God, took this path that leads to life. Now he is experiencing that life, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. My friend, will you also take that same path? Amen.